Again, very good to see you. I've been looking forward to this for, of course, months now. So glad you're here. You know, it's just so much better to see your faces. So we're going to be taking a look at some things today that I think are important. I believe that perspective, as God sees it, is important for us not only to know, but to live, to act upon. So that's what we're going to be talking about. There's a lot of things going on. In fact, I would just preface this message as crazy. Huh? Our world is crazy right now. And all the things that are happening, although they shouldn't surprise us, because we know that things happen in this world. Things are taking place all the time that are disturbing, troubling. But it raises the question in many Christians' thinking, and maybe yours as well, and the question is, are we living in the last days? And I believe the answer is yes, we are. We're living, in fact, I believe, in the last of the last days, the end of the last days. And I want to talk about why I believe that's so, share with you some things from Scripture that I believe point us to the fact that, yes, we are living in days that are wrapping up, and perhaps more rapidly than we might think. Or maybe, even for some Christians, maybe even more than we want them to, they're moving faster and faster. So this world, as we know, as you've been watching and experiencing, is kind of filled with anxiety, pressure, fear. There's injustice, and there's pain, and there's sorrow, and there's just all kinds of abusiveness taking place in various ways. And this is the world we're living in, folks. This is the world the way it is. And so let's take a peek at a couple of things. Why I believe we're living in these last days. And I will start with 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because the Apostle Paul gives us some vision as to what he was given by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to show us that the last days will be identifiable. We'll be able to see that the last days are kind of upon us. And so these things should resonate, perhaps ring true in your heart as you read and study this yourself. I'm praying that you do that. But listen to what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." The first thing he says is in the last days it will be perilous. Literally, out of control. Things will seem like they're out of control. And man, today, things look like they're out of control. Spinning out of control. And perilous times have always been part of mankind's history. But this indicates that there's some things that are unprecedented. Some things that maybe you could look at as perilous and look at the rest of history and go, yeah, this is different. And I think, for example, today, going through this last several months with the coronavirus, with this pandemic, we've never in the world's history, in mankind's history, we have never completely shut down the world. That's perilous. That's perilous beyond just, well, this is troubling times. This is extremely so, and why Paul makes mention of that. And then he continues and says there's another condition that's taking place during these last days that we can take note of. He says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own self-ease." We live in a day of selfies, and people love their selfies, don't they? And if they don't, then why are they posting them? See, this is the thing. People are in love with themselves, and so they take selfies to show, look at me. And I find it comical when people say, yeah, I don't like the way I look, but they take selfies and post their selfies. People are in love with themselves, and selfies are evidence of that. Not that that's the, and if you take selfies, don't write me or call me. Just know that there's something a little odd about continuously taking a picture of yourself and then showing other people, look at me. This is me, myself. People shall be lovers of themselves and covetous, money hungry, money grabbing. And the term is much more than just wanting something else. It's wanting it and really going after it. So we would say there's a sense of entitlement to this term covetousness. Like, that's mine. I deserve that. And taking it. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I find that interesting that it's in this list. Why is it in this list? Because the perilous end times that Paul's talking about, there will be no respect from children to authority, parents, teachers, or otherwise. And that's very descriptive of the day we live in. One of the biggest issues in our society is kids do not respect authority, and they're being raised that way. So disobedient to parents is on the list. And then unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And that doesn't mean what you might think. So I just want to clear that up for some of you. First service had more old people, so I had to really stress this. Incontinent literally means without any discipline when it comes to morality. It's very immoral living. So this is the scene in the last days. Also, false accusers, people accusing people falsely of things, saying things that aren't true about people. And then fierce. Boy, do we live in a ferocious society? Yes, we do. It's ferocious out there. People are fierce. They're despisers of those that are good. Goodness is being touted as evil, and evil is being touted as good. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Remember, and I'll just read you the exact rendering of that because it's important. In verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and the blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. When a society, a world condition, really starts looking like evil is good and good is evil, and men are taking that and moving in life with that theology, so to speak, that lifestyle where people are basically being robbed of their own righteousness because people are taking from them, then Isaiah says the time's near. It's very, very close that things are going to wrap up. And so Paul says this same thing. He says these are despisers of those that are good. And then he finishes off by saying they're traitors, actually. And the idea here is not just traitors in a sense of nationally traitors. These are traitors to truth. They have completely turned against truth, is the idea. They're heady. That means They're full of themselves. They think their thoughts are the only thoughts. They're high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And they, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then down in verse 7, he says, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So as much knowledge is being pushed today towards people in various ways, this is the knowledge that we want you to embrace, and this is the knowledge we want you to have over here, and people are saying all kinds of things, and yet they never arrive at the truth. Isn't that amazing? How much knowledge we have in this world, and knowledge is accelerating rapidly. You know that. They say knowledge doubles about every 8 or 9 years. We are accelerating in knowledge. And yet, you can have all this knowledge and never arrive at the truth. Wow. Is that descriptive of an age we're living in right now? I think it is. You know, what Isaiah penned all those years ago, it's very interesting because he describes a time when things that are right are considered wrong and wrong things are considered right, and there's seemingly no definite holy or unholy things. They're just kind of mingled together. And we've replaced, guys, in our society, and this is the common threat, we have replaced God's word with man's opinion. And that's what we're being told we should embrace. The world is told, you should embrace this opinion I have. But it's ungodly. It's something that doesn't have anything to do with goodness or godliness at all, and yet we're being told as a society to embrace it. And men make laws that counter God's word, and we're supposed to embrace that. But isn't it interesting, and you'll catch this periodically, you'll hear the world using God's vocabulary, but not using his dictionary. What do we mean by that? I mean, they'll use terminology that is supposed to sound right and spiritual, but in actuality, God's dictionary would describe it, define it as something entirely different. So people can say all kinds of things that are supposed to sound right, but in reality, what God might say about it is entirely different. This is the culture we're living in. And if you're a Christian today, if you're one of God's children today, then you've already experienced this. You're seeing it every single day. You know, Peter, in 2 Peter 3, and I'll begin with verse 3, Peter said that in the days that will be the end, the last days, there will be scoffers. That is, those that scoff at God or anyone who believes in God. He says, knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter says, in the last days, people are going to be scoffing at you for saying truth, for speaking Bible, if you would, talking scripture, talking the warnings that are coming, because this world's going to fall apart and it's going to be judged, it's going to be destroyed. You remember, and Peter brings up Noah. He brings up the days of the flood. And you recall that in those days that Noah preached for 120 years that judgment was coming while he was building the ark. Everybody he encountered, he said, hey, it's going to rain and flood the entire earth. And they scoffed. Everyone looked at him and said, you're crazy, Noah. You're out of your mind. And yet the flood waters came. Judgment did come. Peter says, and the same thing's true in the last days. And didn't Jesus said in the last days it'd be like the days of Noah? Same thing. In other words, people will scoff at truth and the warning of judgment to come because they're so far removed from truth that they can't hear it. And if they do hear it, it's offensive to them. So if you speak truth today, you're going to offend people. If you speak the things that Scripture declares, you're going to offend people and make people mad. And Peter said, don't be surprised at that. That's what the last days are going to be like. That's what they indicate to us. And people will bring this up sometimes and say, well, you know, I don't know that Christians are necessarily persecuted, though, are they? Well, maybe in America, persecution might be a strong word, but in other parts of the world, people are absolutely being persecuted for their faith, being killed every day. In America, maybe persecution isn't the right term, but how about discrimination? If you are a Christian today, you will be discriminated against. And if you don't believe that, enroll in college. Or don't. maybe not. But see what happens when you express your faith in Christ and believe in creation and how God made everything, and see how that goes for you with your college professors. You will not only be shamed for it, but you'll probably get bad grades, and you'll certainly be ostracized socially for it. So even though maybe persecution is a strong word, discrimination is happening now. And if you don't believe that, just in the right setting, bring up the name Jesus Christ and that he's the only way to salvation. And see what happens. See how that conversation goes. Invariably, someone's going to be offended and they're going to let you know it. So the point is that the world we're living in is going away from godliness at a rapid pace. Has been for a long time, you might think, but the values that we hold true in what we believe in the Bible and in our relationship with the Lord are challenged every single day. Every day. Now, the world we're living in is being plagued with this pestilence, this pandemic. And, you know, again, this may or may not sit well with you. I don't know. If you don't agree, that's fine. But this thing's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean that the entire world is being held at bay. Our entire nation is being held at bay. And I truly believe that the damage being caused by the fallout, by the effects of this thing, are far worse than the actual damage that the disease is causing, the pandemic's causing, which is nuts, in a sense, if you want to look at it on these terms. And again, you might say, hey, you're out of line. That's okay, but hear me out, because this is important to me. Many things, and in our country right now, there's a little over 100,000 people have died from coronavirus. Terrible, we say. Absolutely. People are dying because of this. That's tragic. Terrible. But we have shut down the entire country because 100,000 people have died. And what I want to share with you is just one tidbit. Now, what I want to present today, if I can, with God's help, perspective is what I want to put out there. Perspective. Not my perspective, not man's perspective, not the world's perspective, but what God's perspective is. How God addresses different things that go on in the world. Because, you know, even though I believe God is allowing what's happening today, I don't believe that God is saying, oh good, they're going to shut down the world. I don't think that's what's going on. I think what's happening is he knows this is going to take place. He's prophesied it. He's foretold it. But the craziness of entire nations shutting down and causing people to suffer the heartache, heartbreak of despair and bankruptcy, being plagued with life that is destroying them for the cause of 100,000 people who have died in a nation of our size. Again, I'm not belittling that. I'm just simply saying it's crazy. So let me say this. What if I told you there's a condition in our country that kills 88,000 people every year, 241 people a day, every year? Whoa, really? That's terrible. Yeah, that's almost as many people as the coronavirus has killed this year. But this happens every year. Every single year. Well, what is it? Hang on. 1 in 4 families in our country are adversely affected by this. Some completely ruined, completely destroyed. 1 in 8 Americans struggle with this. 30 million people in our country are dealing with this every single day. 31% of all auto accidents are caused by this. That's a third of every single accident. 60% of child abuse is connected to this. 60%. I said, wow, what in the world, man? Well, what is it? Alcohol. It's alcohol. Well, really? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not propagating that we march against the alcohol distilleries in our country. But isn't it interesting that this kind of statistic can go completely unnoticed and not even paid attention to, because heaven forbid we would look into this. But you understand that 7,000 kids under the age of 16 will take their first drink today and tomorrow and the next day. 7,000. So is that staggering? Is that disturbing? That this year alone, almost as many people that have died of the coronavirus will die because of alcoholism. Did you understand that 30 million people in our nation right now are unable to control the alcohol intake that they consume? Unable to control it. Is that disturbing? But it's not as disturbing as this thing that came sweeping through that's actually killed 100,000 people in our nation. Now, you might think, well, that's not really a fair comparison, isn't it? Because this isn't the only thing that kills people. The coronavirus isn't the only thing that kills people. Even if we take alcohol, it's not the only thing that kills people. I heard the Surgeon General report that 41,000 people a year die from secondhand smoke. Not smokers. Secondhand smoke. Why aren't we abolishing that? Why aren't we going after that? See, the thing's skewed. And here's why you don't care about alcoholism or smoke or any of those other things. Because you're not taught to fear them. They're not saying, be afraid. But what they are saying about coronavirus is, be afraid. Be fearful. Hide. Go tuck yourself away. It's crazy. Sorry, but it's flat out nuts. And I know some people are very concerned about it. And God bless you. Those of you listening online, how you doing? here's the thing. I understand that there are concerns, and I respect that. And if someone is very distanced from society because they're very concerned, I get it. I'm fine with that. But the whole thing for me is nuts, in a sense. It doesn't wash. It doesn't make sense. And I keep telling my wife, look, where we're going wrong here is we're trying to make sense of this. Just let me give you a heads up. Let me save you some time. Don't try and make sense of what's going on. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't wash. It doesn't work. The numbers don't work. None of it really works out. So what are you saying, Pastor Man? Why is this going on then? Is there something like sinister taking place? Yeah, pretty much. We're in the last days, and you understand that controlling people has to be in place in order for the last of the last days to be complete, which is absolute control over people's lives. You're going to have to be in line with what the world is saying to do. And fear is one of the best tactics people have to get people to do what they want. Now, you know, I mean, and by the way, heads up, just as a footnote here. So as soon as I'm done with 1st, 2nd Peter and John's epistles and Jude, which are all short books, we're going to be in the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings here just in a few weeks. Why? Because I believe this is the last of the last days. And we need to look at what's coming and what's happening right now. And you might say, well, I don't know, this is kind of frightening, isn't it? No, what's happening in the world is frightening. Listen, going to heaven's not frightening. Getting taken out of here is not going to be frightening. That's going to be exhilarating. What's going on in this world, staying in this world right now, that's a little frightening. But we're going to go there because I do believe it's that important. And in the book of Revelation, you know that there has to be a one world system of governing people that has absolute control over the people, has to be, to the degree that you cannot buy or sell anything unless you're part of the system. You won't be able to do anything. So the forcing of people to get on board with the system that basically will forfeit all their freedom and be totally at the mercy of a governing authority, that's coming. And you say, well, can they do that? They're trying to do it. It's being worked in slowly as we go. And pretty soon, that's going to accelerate. How fast did this take hold, this whole pandemic? How fast did we go from normal to, wow, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen? Who thought it would go this far, this fast? Think about it. And I do believe, I don't know. I'm praying we don't even get through the book of Revelation before the Lord airlifts us. You know what a good time to be raptured would be? When we get to the end of chapter 3 of Revelation and the first verse of chapter 4 is John hearing, come up here. And he gets taken to heaven. That'd be a great time to be raptured, don't you think? Like, woo! But I'm praying, I'm hoping we don't even get through the book before this all takes place. Because this day that we're living in, it's moving rapidly towards that. Think about that for a minute, though. Let's say we get raptured. Let's say we're all out of here shortly. How fast will this world turn to pitch black? How fast would that happen? Just like that. No resistance to evil. None. Whew. It'll just happen like a wave. So, folks, this is all in preparation, I believe. So, say, okay, enough of the pandemic already. We hear that all the time. I know, I get it, but I just want to tell you how nuts this is. It's so crazy that this is happening, and it's perilous times for sure. The other thing that's happening in our society right now is the racial unrest that's happening. And it's, again, this is kind of bizarre. In a sense, and this isn't new, by the way. I grew up in the 60s, in the 70s. Anybody remember Kent State Remember that? Do you remember all the things that happened with the Vietnam War and the protests and I mean, there's been unrest. Do you remember when Martin Luther King was shot? Remember the incredible racial volatility that was being expressed? I grew up with that. I grew up in Inglewood, California, man. I went to a racially charged environment every single day of my life growing up. So I know that this stuff happens, but today there's something going on that's different. And I want to just touch on it because, again, perspective's important for us as Christians. We need to have perspective that's godly, that's not just based upon what the world is trying to show you or tell you or get you to believe or get you to act upon. And I understand that, and I don't think anybody would argue this, disagree with it, that what happened to George Floyd, that knee on the neck should have never happened. Of course not. Nobody should die like that. Nobody argues that in the least. But oppression, whether you call it, you know, the Black Lives Matter kind of issue, or whether you're talking about some other race of people, oppression has been around for a long, long time. And it's not right. Every bit of racially charged abuse is wrong. Every bit of it. Whichever direction it goes and whatever race it affects. Amen? It's just wrong. And nobody argues that. But what's taking place today is something that is being touted as special or unique. And yes, there's a lot of things that happen against Black young men. Some of them are totally unjustified. Some of them are totally uncalled for. But listen to me. The degree in which people can be oppressed in our nation right now, it doesn't stand up to other issues that have oppressed people over the centuries. What do you mean? Well, let's go back just a generation to World War II. There was a racial issue taking place in which Adolf Hitler marched 6 million plus Jews to the death camps because they're Jewish. That is racial abuse, isn't it? That's awful, we all agree. And any abuse, whether it's towards this group of people or this group of people, it's wrong. It's horrific. It's outrageous. It's an abomination. God hates it. He doesn't want it. Does he care for Black people? Yes. Does he care for Jews? Yes. Does he care for anyone who has suffered under some kind of abuse? Yes. Of course he does. But this is the problem that I see right now. We're being told that in this particular case, in this particular instance, that somehow we're supposed to believe that because someone is mistreated or treated badly, that makes them a better person. Because George Floyd was killed by a policeman unjustly, we're supposed to think he's a hero, that he's some kind of super wonderful person because he was abused. That's not true. In any instance, it doesn't make a person better because they're mistreated. But we're being told that's exactly what it means, and you better agree with it. You need to agree with that. And you can't say that all lives matter because that's not enough. But I do believe all lives matter, don't you? Let me put this in perspective. I believe all lives, including babies' lives, matter. But we slaughter them by the millions in this country. Where's the rioting? Where's the protesting? The point is, this is, again, put in a proportion, in a dynamic that is out of line. In other words, I understand it. I get it. I see what's going on. I don't disagree that some abuse has been taking place, and it's been going on for a long time, but it's been going on for a whole lot longer than our day and age. Forever, people have been oppressed. And I want to talk about this because Jesus addressed it. Believe it or not, Jesus addressed this kind of issue. And let me give you a setup for this so you know. It's found in Luke chapter 13. And what was going on, and you recall in the Gospels, if you've read through them, you understand that during the days Jesus was on the earth, the Romans were oppressing the Jews. There was racial issues going on in Israel in the days of Jesus Christ. You understand that? The Romans were basically oppressing the Jews in their own country. And many being put to death, many abused and beaten, all the... Do you think Roman soldiers were gentle? Do you think that they cared one bit about the Jews? No. And yet that's the society, that was the culture in which Jesus was walking the earth. Now, there was a particular time when Pilate, and I'll set this up so you know, Pilate, who was the governor of the region at that point, you know, Pilate was the man that Jesus went before he was crucified. Pilate, being a political figure of Rome, was hanging these gigantic banners up all around Jerusalem. And the Jews were so offended by it that they protested. Protests were taking place. And they protested so much in Jerusalem that finally Pilate realized that if this gets back to Rome, it wouldn't sit well with Caesar, so I better calm this down. So he took the banners away. And then he moved them to Caesarea, which is on the coast there of the Mediterranean. He moved all the banners to Caesarea, thinking, well, they won't care about that. Well, the Jews found out he put the banners in Caesarea, and they began to protest there. And as they're protesting, we pick up the story, because something happened during the protest of the Jews against Rome, against the oppression. And let's look. It says in verse 1 of chapter 13, there were present at that season some that told him, that is, told Jesus, of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What does that mean? It means that during one of the protests in Caesarea, there were Galileans, men from Galilee, Jews, but they were Galileans living around the Sea of Galilee, like Peter and James and John and those fishermen. They were from Galilee. They dressed differently than the Jews in Jerusalem, so you could identify them pretty easily. Oh, there's a Galilean, right? He's wearing Galilean clothing. So you could identify the Galileans. Well, the Galileans were prominent in protesting against Pilate's banners in Caesarea. And so what happened then is that Pilate told his soldiers, his Roman soldiers, dress up like Galileans. Put on the Galileans' clothing and go intermix with the protest that's going on. Get right in the middle of the crowd, which they did. And while the protests are going on and the people are shouting against the Roman oppression and the protests are taking place, the soldiers of Pilate were taking out what they called their short swords. They were literally daggers that were about 18, 19 inches long. And they could conceal them in their clothing. Well, while the protests were going on, Pilate's men would pull out these short swords and stab the Galileans, and they'd be dropping all over the crowd. And it put a stop to the protests. It put a stop to the opposition because people were dying, and it was very violent. This is what is being brought to Jesus' attention. They come to Jesus and say, what about the men that were killed, the Galileans that were killed by Pilate's men, what about that? And they're wanting Jesus to get involved. And what would you think Jesus would do hearing about that injustice, hearing about that protest that turned ugly because there was people killing people and it's not fair and it's not right? What do you think Jesus' response would be? Well, it's interesting. It's not what they thought. May not be what you think. So Jesus, answering verse 2, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think that those men that died at Pilate's hand, do you think they were more sinful than other people? What kind of a question is that to ask when you're being told about this injustice? And Jesus says, I tell you, nay. He says, were they more sinful? No. But, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What? If you don't repent, Jesus says, then you're going to perish too. Wait, what about my brother? Or how about my dad? Or the guy that killed him? What are you going to do about this? That was unjust. My family member died at the hands of these Roman officials. What are you going to do about it? Jesus says, well, it's not really about whether they died or not. What? It's not about that. What is this about then? It's about where they were when they died. Where were they? Jesus says, where were those men? Do you think they were more sinful? Where do you think they were? If they were saved, then they're okay. But he says, unless you repent, you're going to suffer and perish as well. You're going to die too. So the question is not, what am I going to do about them? The question is, what are you going to do about salvation? What are you going to do about repenting? See, it's always easier to talk about that. This happened. This took place. Oh, this was injustice. I got it. I understand it. Much easier to put your focus on there. Jesus says, won't allow you to do that. Not going to let you do that in this particular conversation. The question is, are you saved? Because if you're not, that's your number one priority, not what's going on out there. You need to be born again, or all this other stuff doesn't matter. And this is tough. And isn't it weird these days you hesitate to tell truth? Because you're going to be considered, you know, some kind of hater or something. Anyway, the point is that this cause that people have, whether it's today or whether it was back then, people had these causes. There were those that were marching against Rome because they killed the Galileans. And we would say, well, that's okay, isn't it, to march against them and protest? Okay, got it. But here's the deal. Any cause that isn't eternal in value doesn't really mean anything. Well, it means something to me. Well, that's fine. But ask Jesus about it. Ask him what he thinks about the causes that are going on in this world that have nothing to do with eternal life or eternity. What does he think about those things? Is it really a big deal to him? Does he really? Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't say, yeah, let's go march. Let's go. Let's go up against Rome. And the Jews were hoping that their Messiah would free them from the Roman oppression. But did Jesus do that? No, he didn't even entertain the idea. And that troubled people and may trouble you. But it wasn't his cause. His cause was, where are you at? Are you saved? Because that's the big deal right here. The big issue is not what's going on out here. The big issue is, do you know the Lord? Do you know me? Are you in a relationship with me? Are you saved? Because if you don't repent, then you're going to die. And it's going to be kind of the same way. Whether you die unjustly or justly, doesn't really make any difference. You're dead. Amen? You're gone. You're dead. So what does it matter how the person died as much as did he know the Lord when he died? That should be the big question. And further on, just the next verse, it says, uses another example. He says, or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Same thing. So we have oppression killing men. We have a tower falling down and killing men. Jesus says, yeah, they're dead. All of them. They're all gone. And the question is, before you die, are you going to repent and turn to the Lord? That's the question. Isn't it interesting how sidetracked we can get? How completely out of the way we can get with what really matters. And people will say, well, this cause matters. I understand that's how you feel. But in the eternal weight of things, a lot of things people think are important just aren't going to matter in eternity. Jesus said, you know, you should be seeking to do the will of my Father. The things that the Father wants, that's what I should be about. And people are suffering, and I get it. And it's not right. Suffering's terrible. It is. It's awful. Injustice is just the worst thing. I mean, it's terrible to see somebody unjustly treated. But I would just say perspective here, folks. Perspective. Perspective. People are dying all over the place. So for us, what are we supposed to do in these days and in the days that are coming? Because these days are going to keep going, I'm afraid. You might think this is going to wrap up here soon. I don't think so. I think we're heading into a new world order where things are going to be different. And they're already setting us up. The officials in our country, many of them, the people that are talking about the pandemic, whatever you hear, it's all pointing to the fact, well, things are never going to be like they used to be. And you might think, well, why not? Well, because we're going to make sure they're not. We're going to make sure things aren't the same ever again. And if you don't think that that's true, just, again, I would point you to what just happened in our world. Just in this last few months, how different life is. Being able to sit in church. Whee! Wow, we get to be in church together. Well, a few months ago, that was like totally normal. Now, it's abnormal. Now it's unique. Woo, we actually get to join together, praise God together, be together as a church. That's a strange thing. And some people will look at this gathering. Believe me, some people will look at this gathering and go, what are they doing? Why aren't they staying home? Why aren't they ceasing to exist? And this is coming again, folks. This is round one. But this is coming again, I believe. It's not like I want you to be bummed. I want you to understand that God is planning on things happening and he's going to work things together for good. All that's going to be true and right. But right now, we're seeing the beginning of something that is going to unfold and be even more and more pressing as far as the end times come. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I find 1 Corinthians chapter 16 valuable for me. All right, now I prayed about this, thought about it. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? And in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with love. So for us, in this day that we live in, this is my personal take on this. How should I live? Well, I need to be watching. I need to watch what's happening, watching what's taking place. And all of us are watching this. All of us are seeing this. But as you watch, stand fast in the faith, meaning everything you're seeing and hearing, bring it all back to your faith in Christ and say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm hearing. What's the perspective that you want for me? Don't just conjure it up. Don't just follow the flow of what's going on. Bring everything you're watching back to the faith issue you have in Christ and say, Lord, what do you want to say here? What do you want me to do here? And Paul says, one of the things that you're going to be probably prompted to do if you take your faith and present this whole thing to Christ and what you should do, Paul says, you're going to be quitting yourself like men. I like that term. Quit yourself like men. What does it mean? What does that mean, quit yourself like men? It means hit it like a man. Now, when I was a kid, we used to play baseball. Played baseball all the time when I was a kid. Loved baseball. And when we played baseball, and a kid got up to bat, and he swung the bat, but really didn't do much with it. It, you know, just, we used to say to the kid, hit it like a man, right? And listen, nothing against girls, but if he didn't hit it hard and hit it powerful, then we used to say, you hit like a girl. Totally insulting, right? But the point was, hit it like you mean it. So in these last days, watch, see what's going on. Stand fast in the faith. Bring it to Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do here? How do you want me to live? And don't be surprised if the Lord says, hit it like a man. Or hit this life that you see going on here. Hit your faith in Christ and your walk with Jesus Christ. Hit it like you mean it. Meaning there's no time to mess around. When we get to these last days, there's no time to goof around here. Hit it like you mean it and be strong. And of course, we understand the context. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in what the Lord's saying to you. And then finally, he says, let all your things be done with love. So everything you do, doesn't matter what they're doing, doesn't matter what they're saying, everything that you do, do it with love. That's the deal. So there's our course for the rest of our days here. Watching, standing fast in our faith, hitting our Christian life and our walk with the Lord and everything we believe, hitting it with everything we've got like we mean it, and being strong in the Lord, but doing everything that we do in love. Love people. Don't hit them like you mean it. Hit the fact that you're standing in Christ like you mean it, and then loving everyone around you, doing things in love. Doesn't mean you can't speak truth, but speak the truth in love. Doesn't mean you can't act upon things you know are right. Act upon them, though, in love. Making sure that you take that first and foremost understanding that God wants to love through you and live your life according to that. That's what we have left to do here. And to me, this all kind of brings it to a point of what's the focus for us as a church now? This is a different day we're living in. This is a different time. Things are changing rapidly. And for me, our focus is not only to equip the saints studying the word, but also a heavy emphasis on evangelism. We need to make sure we're sharing our faith and sharing the gospel with anyone and everyone that we can, because the days are short. Time is short, folks. We don't have a lot of time. I don't believe we do. I think that time is now to share the gospel, letting people know. So I'm pretty much devoted to just every single service that we gather, making sure that people hear what the gospel is. So they know what it means to get saved. How can I get saved? Well, let me tell you, since you asked. The Bible says that if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, if you put your trust in him, put your hope in him, and give your life to him, then you shall be saved. Believing that he died for your sin, for everything you've done wrong, and you can have forgiveness of sin, and then you will get the Holy Spirit of God moving into your life. And man, there is something awesome that happens when you are inhabited by God. When he moves in, things are not going to be the same. And you'll know him, and you'll be able to hear him, and you'll be able to speak with him, and you'll be able to have close, intimate communion and fellowship with him. And it all is based upon whether or not you're willing to let him move in and save you. So many people say, well, I don't need saving. Well, okay, well, maybe you don't need Jesus. I needed saving. I needed him because I knew who I was. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that my life was a train wreck, and I did it. I caused it. I ruined it. And I didn't want to stay the one in charge of my life. I wanted someone else to do it that knew what they were doing. And Jesus knows what he's doing. He formed you. He made you. And he knows everything about you. And here's the kicker. He loves you anyway. Even though he knows everything. Well, he doesn't know everything. He knows it all. Well, what can I bring to him for forgiveness? Everything. All of it. Well, not that. That. Especially that. Every single thing. And if you don't think that sounds good, then I'm talking to the wrong crowd, I guess. But the point is that Jesus Christ is the answer. And if you, like Jesus said in his own words, unless you repent, you too shall perish, along with the rest of this world. So, if you're watching online or if you're here today, just know this. That's how easy it is to get saved. I don't have to go any deeper into it. That's it. Ask him to save you. Pretty much that's it. Do I have to take a class or something? No. Just Jesus. Only Jesus. He'll save you, and he'll be with you forever. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the perspective that you have in your word. So right, so good. It sounds, Lord, so different than what we're hearing today in the world. It sounds so different than what people are shouting and pushing and telling us we're supposed to believe, and not disagreeing with what the world's perspective is. And if we do, we're looked upon, we're scoffed at, we're hated. But Jesus, you said that would be the case. If they hate me, you said, they'll hate you as well. But we love you. Lord, we love you. We want to live for you. I pray that your spirit would empower us today. Come upon us again afresh. Fill us up. May we walk in these last days as light, as salt. And Lord, thank you for giving us the perspective. Thank you for giving us your word. We can trust it. It's true and it's right. And we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.